Good morning. The title of today's lesson is God Calls, and it covers Bible material beginning with Numbers 22:1 and runs through 25:18. Our highlighted verses for today's lesson are Numbers 22, verses 22 through 35. Our quarterly's author gave today's lesson a subtitle of God Calls His Followers to Represent Him and His Purposes in This World. I've said that many times from this podium, that when you call yourself a Christian and people know you to be a Christian, you are God's representative here on earth. And you say, I can't witness. Well, you do witness by the way you live every day. And we should never forget that. 4 weeks ago, Mary Ann got us started on this trip through Numbers and Deuteronomy in the lesson entitled God Leads. We looked at how God leads His people according to His will and purpose. As His people, we are to follow Him. To God, we owe the highest love, reverence, and obedience. In your quarterly, on page 14, there's a list entitled Key Themes in Numbers. Along with the list, you are provided places in Numbers where these themes are found in Scripture. I expect you've read the listed themes, but if you haven't taken time to look up the Scriptures, I hope you will. 3 weeks ago, Bob took us through the lesson entitled God Judges. We learned, among other things, that refusing to trust God and His promises leads to judgment. God is fatherly in His attitude towards all of us. His rewards and punishments are as father to child. We are really blessed to be called children of God. 2 weeks ago, in the lesson entitled God Requires, Mary Ann helped us look at successful leaders holding themselves accountable and mindful of those who follow them. Moses and Aaron failed to follow God's instructions and paid the price. We too are called on to follow God's instructions. There's a reward if we do and a price to pay if we don't. Last week, Mary Ann's abbreviated presentation of the Christmas story from Matthew and an interesting event recorded in Numbers 21 helped us keep in mind why we celebrate this season of the year. Today's opening thought section gave us some interesting thoughts on telling the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, regardless of who we're talking to or what circumstances we're facing. The Scriptures, our Bible, are the supreme standard by which all human conduct, creed, and religious opinion should be compared. Today's Bible skill drill involves material in our study for today, but not part of our highlighted verses. You're asked to review the oracles given by Balaam to Balak in Numbers 23 and 24 and evaluate how Balaam's encounter with God impacted his message. What did Balaam say that displeased Balak? How might he have changed his words to please Balak? What lessons can we learn from the life of Balaam? This can or could be an interesting process, and I hope you'll take time to do it. Numbers 22 begins with Israel ready to enter Canaan through Moab. The Moabites, not surprisingly, were alarmed to an invading nation on their borders and wanted supernatural help. Chapter 22 introduces us to the strange account of Balaam, son of Beor. Balaam was famous for his ability to prophesy and to call down curses on people. Balak, king of Moab, wanted Balaam to call down a curse against Israel. In the ancient world, it was common for kings to invoke gods to destroy their enemies. From Egypt, for example, we have archaeological finds known as execration texts. These were clay bowls on which the Egyptian priests wrote the names of Egypt's enemies. Then they would smash the bowls in a ritual meant to invoke the aid of the gods against their foes. Thus, Balak wanted Balaam to curse Israel to ensure that the heavenly powers would fight against Israel. But in Numbers 22:12 through 18, just prior to our highlighted verses, Balaam was prohibited by God from doing this, and he, Balaam, resolutely refused to go to Moab. When Balak persisted, God told Balaam that he could go to Moab, but he could proclaim only the prophecy God gave him. At that, Balaam set out for Moab. Balaam was an enigmatic or hard to understand person. He was from the town of Pethor in Syria, west of the Euphrates River, according to Numbers 22:5. The name Pethor meant soothsayer. This would imply that he was a pagan diviner or foreteller of future events. Interestingly, on the other hand, when Balaam had a command from Yahweh, God of Israel, he was obedient. In parts of the narrative, Balaam appears to be pious. He declared that no amount of money would persuade him to go to Moab against the prohibition of Yahweh, whom he called my God in Numbers 22:18. His words, however, do not indicate that he was a true worshiper of Yahweh. Elsewhere in the Bible, in Numbers 31:8 and 31:16, in Deuteronomy 23:4 and 5, and in Joshua 24:9 and 10, he is regarded as an evil character and as an instigator of the seduction of Israel at Baal of Peor. Moving into today's highlighted verses, our quarterly's author divided today's material into three sections. Three strikes covers verses 22 through 27. Two questions covers verses 28 through 30. And one view covers verses 31 through 35. Our highlighted verses, Numbers 22 through 35 read, "But God was incensed that Balaam was going, and the angel of the Lord took his stand on the path to oppose him. Balaam was riding his donkey, and his two servants were with him. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing on the path with a drawn sword in his hand, she turned off the path and went into the field. So Balaam hit her to return her to the path. Then the angel of the Lord stood in a narrow passage between the vineyards, with a stone wall on either side. The donkey saw the angel of the Lord and pressed herself against the wall, squeezing Balaam's foot against it. So he hit her once again. The angel of the Lord went ahead and stood in a narrow place where there was no room to turn to the right or to the left. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she crouched down under Balaam. So he became furious and beat the donkey with his stick. Then the Lord opened the donkey's mouth, and she asked Balaam, 'What have I done to you that you have beaten me these three times?' Balaam answered the donkey, 'You have made me look like a fool. If I had a sword in my hand, I'd killed you now.' But the donkey said, 'Am I not the donkey you have ridden all your life until today? Have I ever treated you this way before?' 'No,' he replied. Then the Lord opened Balaam's eyes, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the path with a drawn sword in his hand. Balaam knelt low and bowed in worship on his face. The angel of the Lord asked him, 'Why have you beaten your donkey these three times?' 'Look, I came out to oppose you because I consider what you are doing to be evil. The donkey saw me and turned away from me three times. If she had not turned away from me, I would have killed you by now and let her live.' Balaam said to the angel of the Lord, 'I have sinned, for I did not know you were standing in the path to confront me. And now, if it is evil in your sight, I will go back.' Then the angel of the Lord said to Balaam, 'Go with the men, but you are to say only what I tell you.' So Balaam went with Balak's officials." Our highlighted verses open as Balaam rode his donkey towards Moab. The angel of the Lord abruptly appeared in the path to block his progress, but only the donkey saw the angel. After this had happened three times, the donkey spoke. We should begin by noting that some of the details in this passage are not normal. Also, the story doesn't establish any points of doctrine regarding angels or animals. In other words, it shouldn't be used to imply that animals can see angels anytime and that sometimes animals can talk. The donkey could see the angel and could talk only because God temporarily caused these things to happen. As noted above in Numbers 22:20, which says, "God came to Balaam at night and said to him, 'Since these men have come to summon you, get up and go with them, but you must only do what I tell you to do.' God did give Balaam permission to go to Moab and prophesy. However, in verses 22 through 27, the verses we're now looking at, the angel of the Lord seemed to be opposed to Balaam making the journey to Moab. Verse 22 says, "But God was incensed that Balaam was going." So what's going on here? Let's look quickly at the three episodes. First, in verse 23, the angel of the Lord stood in the path along which Balaam was traveling with a drawn sword, implying that he was prepared to stop him by force if necessary. Then the donkey saw the angel and abruptly turned off the path and went into the field. This annoyed Balaam, who could not see the angel, so he beat the poor beast to drive her back to the path. Second, in verses 24 and 25, the narrow path crossed through a vineyard and was constrained by stone walls on either side. The donkey, still able to see the angel, was frantic to turn away and escape it. He banged Balaam's foot against one of the walls. Balaam's annoyance now became physical pain, so he struck the donkey again. Third, in verses 26 and 27, the path was again in a narrow place. Perhaps it was still in the vine country with walls or fences on either side. Anyway, the path was so severely constrained that the donkey could not turn at all. When she saw the angel, she simply dropped to the ground and refused to budge. Now Balaam was really enraged at his seemingly useless animal, and he began to beat her again. The story is not here to teach the lesson that we should be nice to our beast. Even so, Balaam's quick anger and constant beating of the donkey tells us something about his character. He appears to be a quick-tempered bully treating subordinate creature cruelly. This implies that God was dealing with a flawed, selfish man. Interestingly, verse 22 tells us that God was angry about Balaam's going to Moab, even though God had given him permission to do so. Even at the end of the account, in verses 34 and 35, Balaam offered to abandon his trip to Moab and go back home. But again, the angel told him to go on to Moab. It may be that God was angry because Balaam was motivated by greed. It seems strange that God would show such anger about Balaam going to Balak's court, but then tell Balaam just to go ahead and make the journey after Balaam had offered to turn back. Sometimes we don't know God's purposes, but we should always follow what he's telling us to do. It appears that Balaam had done or said something along the way that God had not authorized, thereby disobeying God's command to do or say only what the Lord had told him. It's also possible that God had some lesson for Balaam to learn. In the Bible, when something happens three times, it's often to show that something is done in absolute sincerity or to drive home a point. Examples, in 1 Kings 17:21, Elijah stretched out in prayer three times over a dead boy to demonstrate how earnest was his desire for God to restore his life. Also in Daniel 6:10, Daniel bowed three times daily to pray so that he could show complete reverence to God. When Peter denied that he knew Jesus three times in Matthew 26, it drove home the point that he was not a resolute hero of faith, but a weak man in need of God's forgiveness and help, aren't we all? When Christ, after his resurrection, asked Peter three times if he loved him in John 21, it fixed Peter's mind on the lesson that he could faithfully serve as a shepherd to Jesus' church. When the angel of the Lord blocked Balaam's path three times, what lesson was he teaching? Well, let's see. Both before and after the three episodes with the angel and the donkey, God told Balaam that he could give an oracle at Balak's court, but he could only say what God had told him to say. King Balak believed that Balaam was a great seer, but God had a different opinion. God could give to the donkey a revelation that the prophet Balaam could not see. The point of the three episodes was not that God was trying to force Balaam to turn back, but that God was showing him that true revelation comes only from the power of God. God can and did turn a prophet into a fraud and a donkey into a prophet. No matter what inducements Balak offered, Balaam still stuck to the script God had provided. As we move into the second section of the lesson, two questions, we find that the Lord opened the donkey's mouth and she spoke, asking what she had done to deserve three beatings. Strangely, instead of falling over backwards in astonishment upon hearing the donkey talk, Balaam began to argue with her. He said that her behavior made him look like a fool. The Hebrew word here implies malicious abuse, as when someone plays a particularly cruel joke on another person. In 1 Samuel 31:4, the verb is used of the Philistines making a mockery of dead King Saul by disfiguring his corpse. Balaam, therefore, thought the donkey was deliberately refusing to walk the path in order to mock or harm him. In other words, he took the donkey's behavior as a personal insult. In his anger, Balaam was ready to kill the donkey. And apparently in his rage, he forgot he was arguing with the donkey. Balaam and the donkey had a straightforward argument. Each expressed anger and gave reasons to defend their points of view. The donkey won the argument. When she asked, "Am I not the donkey you've ridden all your life until today? Have I ever treated you this way before?" As pointed out, she had always been a faithful creature, never behaving wildly, and never injuring Balaam. Thus, Balaam should have known and tried to understand why she was acting so strangely, rather than striking out at her in fury. Balaam's curt response to the donkey's questions, a simple no, acknowledged that she was right. Perhaps it was at that moment he realized he was having a conversation with a donkey. More importantly, the Lord revealed to Balaam that this had been the work of God. Balaam is a problematic or unsettled and open to question figure in the Bible, but we can still learn something from him. His simple no to the donkey was a terse admission that he was in the wrong. After admitting that we are in the wrong, we can begin to learn. In the Gospels, we rarely see Jesus' enemies acknowledge he was right. They saw his miracles and healings. They tried to argue with him about keeping the Sabbath and about keeping company with sinners and tax collectors, but they could never answer his counterarguments. They tried to lay verbal traps for him, seeking to catch him in a theological error, but his answers seemed to always put them to shame. But they never said, "Let's face it, Jesus is right." Instead, they just dug in deeper. When he continued to show they were in the wrong, they laid plans to kill him. The one Pharisee who did acknowledge he had been wrong about Jesus, though it was under extraordinary circumstances, was the Apostle Paul. Because of the Damascus Road experience, Paul admitted that everything he believed about Jesus had been a lie, and that everything he had done to Jesus' church had been evil. To the end of his life, he never forgot the wrongness of all he had thought, all he had said, and all he had done. In one of his last letters he wrote, 1 Timothy, he wrote in chapter 1, verse 15, "This saying is trustworthy and worthy of acceptance. Christ Jesus came to the world to save sinners, and I am the worst of them." Out of this single admission of the wrongness of his early life came his remarkable ministry. Paul became the first missionary. He convinced the Jewish church that they could not force Gentiles to proselytize or join the Christian religion by requiring that they go through certain rituals, and that by requiring them to do so violated the essential message of the gospel. Interestingly, more than any other man after Jesus, he shaped the theology of the Christian faith. All of this came about because he looked at his former life and said, "I have been wrong." Admitting we are wrong is hard anytime. It's really hard when we admit it to someone we love. But it goes a long way in repairing and reestablishing the relationship. We need to keep that in mind. In our last section, One View, we're told that the Lord finally opened Balaam's eyes and enabled him to see the angel. When he did, he dropped to the ground in obedience and respect. The angel repeated the donkey's questions, asking why he had beaten the beast three times. The angel said he had come out to oppose Balaam because he considered Balaam's actions evil. As we mentioned a few minutes ago, this evil cannot be the mere fact that Balaam was going to Moab because God had given Balaam permission to go. And the angel reaffirmed this by refusing Balaam's offer to return home. It's more likely that Balaam had been looking for a strategy to allow him to say what God told him to say, but also to say things that pleased Balak and earn himself a large payment. Because of his lesson on the road, he now knew that this was a bad idea. When he got to Balak, his prophecies contained only what God had told him to say. An important element in this story is the ironic and even comical manner God used to put Balaam in his place. by means of a donkey. Balaam was a widely known and famous seer, a diviner who could invoke supernatural powers. Interestingly, several times in these chapters, he has legitimately had revelations from Yahweh, God of Israel. Yet this same Balaam, the seer, had not seen God's angel. A donkey had seen him. Balaam, the man who could speak words of power, was bested in an argument by the donkey. Balaam, who could supposedly call down divine fury against nations, was saved from an angel's sword by a donkey. The message here is obvious. Balaam himself was nothing. All real power belongs to God. Amen. If God needs someone or something to speak for him, he doesn't need a gifted, awesome prophet. A donkey will do just fine. No one is indispensable. At a low point in his life, Elijah spoke as if he were indispensable. He fled from Jezebel when she vowed to kill him, and he was convinced that he was the only faithful Israelite remaining. He told God in 1 Kings 19:10, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God of armies, but the Israelites have abandoned your covenant, tore down your altars, and killed your prophets with a sword. I alone am left, and they are looking for me to take my life." Elijah had lost all perspective, and this led to severe, almost suicidal depression. He said in 1 Kings 19:4, just prior to the above quote, "I have had enough. Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my father's." To bring him back to reality, God had to remind him that there were plenty of others who were faithful and who refused to follow Baal. If we think we're indispensable, we should remember the words of John the Baptist when a group of people came to him to be baptized, but they had more self-importance and desire for status in their hearts than true repentance. John told them in Luke 3:7-8, "Brood of vipers, who warns you to flee from the coming wrath? Therefore, produce fruit consistent with repentance. And don't start saying to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our fathers.' For I tell you that God is able to raise up children for Abraham from these stones." For this brood John was talking to, the mere fact that they were descendants from Abraham made them special. But John said God could turn stones into Abraham's offspring. When Job was locked in debate with his three friends, they hounded him with rebukes and dull, uninspiring remarks. These friends were certain that there could be no other explanation for Job's suffering except that Job sinned terribly and therefore God was punishing him. They were wrong. God himself had testified to Job's righteousness in Job 1:8. Exasperated with their badgering and their demands that he confessed to being a great sinner, Job at last exclaimed to them in Job 12:2, "No doubt you are the people, and wisdom will die with you." These three friends perfectly demonstrated wrong-headed self-assurance about their knowledge and ability to understand and conform to established Jewish doctrine. They may have thought they were indispensable, that wisdom would die with them, but God could produce greater wisdom from a donkey. Let's stop here just a minute and talk about Job. We all know the story of Job and how God took him down and built him back up. But in this process, in chapters 38, 39, 40, and 41 of Job, I want all of you to take time to read that this coming week. Those are called the "Where Were You When I" chapters. And God is speaking to Job and asking him very pointed questions. But he's also speaking to each one of us. Where were you when I? And they are, it's just, when I read those chapters, it took me back. And I hope y'all will take time to do it. Balaam had a true encounter with God, and in some respects, he was a pious man. He, Balaam, was also, it seems, motivated by greed, and was perhaps willing to twist God's words just enough to get the credit, a large payment from Balak for a good prediction that he wanted. At some point, Balaam turned evil. God is recorded by John in Revelation 2:14 as saying in the letter to the church at Pergamum that there were people in the church who hold to the teaching of Balaam. In this example, Balaam taught King Balak to entice the Israelites to sin by eating food sacrificed to idols and by committing sexual immorality. In a New Testament parallel event, Acts 8:9-24, records that Simon the sorcerer or magician, who was considered by many as a great man with great power, offered money to gain the power of the Holy Spirit. When Peter preached the gospel in Samaria, many came to know Christ, even Simon the sorcerer. He was baptized and followed Philip everywhere, astonished by the great signs and miracles he saw. But Balaam, upon his encounter with God, did learn an important lesson while traveling to Moab, and he faithfully proclaimed the messages God had given him. We can certainly learn from his experience, and we shouldn't miss those opportunities. Let's close with a prayer. Lord, forgive our sins and make us thankful for each and every gift you send us daily. Thank you, Lord, for communicating your will to us. Keep your hand on us, Lord, and guide us to stay within your loving boundaries every day. Keep us safe as we go into the new year. In Jesus' name, amen.